Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. And we pick up our study here after the miracle of the man being healed by the pool of Bethesda into the next miracle of the 5,000 men plus women and children being fed with just a couple of fish and small loaves of barley bread. And the story goes on. It's taken us 3 weeks to get together to get to this point of the story. But when you look at chapter 6, it's one of the longest chapters in John's gospel. It's a complete story in movement. But because we get snippets, we only get it once in a while. And if you miss one message, you've lost the overall picture. So there is a message here that is beyond just the story. So we've called this message, Does Jesus Just Walk on Water? And I underline the word just, and that is for a reason. Is this story just about this miracle of walking on water? I think it's much more than walking on water. I think it's the lessons that are taught through all of his miracles that ignite the miracles. Now, you've all seen on television where power of positive thinking people with their big seminars and gatherings and the Eastern philosophers have people walk on burning hot coals. And anybody can walk on burning hot coals. I would say that you're probably a little bit stupid. Why you'd want to do that, I don't know. And to let a person manipulate you to the place to do that is mind control. So they have you probably buying their tapes, their CDs, their t-shirts, their hat. They have control of you. They get something so dumb to do. And I say that, not calling you really stupid or dumb if you've done that. I'd like you to think of this for a moment. Any of us could walk on hot coals. I'm serious. You could spray the bottom of your feet with WD-40 or Teflon and nobody would know it. You can put on invisible socks or you can just go barefooted. The worst is you're going to burn the soles of your feet. But the people would say, it's mind over matter. You can accomplish anything in this world. Walk on these hot coals. I'm going to build you up to the place that you'll do exactly what I want. You know, it doesn't have any power to it. I mean, how many times have you found in your life, be you 15 years old or 85 years old, that ever the time has arisen that you have to take your shoes off and walk across hot coals? Anybody can walk across hot coals. Any of us here. The biggest chicken in the crowd could do it. The biggest turkey in the crowd could do it. But no human being can walk on water. I'd like to see one of these guys say, now, you can all do this. So what they do is they say, here's a miracle. You can do this. And so you put your standards lower. I think in this miracle, the standards go higher. It's beyond what a man could do. And it scares these disciples of Jesus. So follow me along here at verse 15. In chapter 6, the Gospel of St. John. When Jesus therefore perceived, circle the word perceived in the person's Bible on your right, a key to this, that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain and he found himself alone. One of the two or three times in the entire Bible that you ever find Jesus alone in his public ministry. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. The thousands have been fed. The sun is setting. This is twilight zone here. It's not dark, but it is evening. When evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. And they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark. So now by the time they get in the boat and start rowing, darkness has come. Jesus was not yet come to them at sunset or in the dark. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing close unto the ship. They were afraid. Pretty common for the disciples. Anything out of the unusual, they're afraid. Pretty common for most ministers. But he said unto them, it is I. And in the literal language, he says, I am. It's the same I am that was in the garden when they came to arrest him. And it's the same I am that was at the burning bush of Moses. Who shall I say has sent me? And he said, say, I am. And that's what he says right here. I am. When they were afraid. I want you not to be afraid. I am. And then they willingly received him. Their guard went down just at his word. If you stay out of the word and stay out of the scriptures, you're going to be fearful of the spiritual and the physical realm. They willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. So that's a miracle in itself. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boats there, except the ones whereinto his disciples were entered, that Jesus did not go with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there did come some other boats from Tiberias close unto the place where they did eat the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, where did you come from? How did you get here? That was a miracle to them. They had watched everything. They didn't see him get into a boat. They knew there was only one boat. They had to walk from Tiberias over to Capernaum. It took them hours to get there. It was nighttime. To be out on the sea at night was okay with the moonlight, but in a storm, horrendous. These were professional fishermen. They knew how to row. They had some problems here. To grasp the fullness of this miracle, I'd like you to read a storm miracle from St. Matthew's point of view. If you turn to the 8th chapter and look at these three verses that Matthew writes down, because it helps you understand that Jesus Christ is willing to help you in every situation, and in helping you, he many times will stretch you further the second time than he did the first time. So go to Matthew in the New Testament. If you're new to it, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But go to the 8th chapter of Matthew and go to verse 23. Chapter 8, verse 23. And when Jesus was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, unless he had a mouse in his robe or something, I don't know what he means by we, because the Lord wasn't worried about perishing, was he? He was sleeping in the ship. He's resting. Only time you'll ever see him resting. His disciples came and said, we perish. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? Oh, you have little faith. That's why they're fearful. Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Very interesting. This storm is a different storm. This one, Jesus is in the boat. In the storm in John, he's out of the boat. Sometimes the Lord is right next to you in the midst of your problems. Other times he just stands out of the scene to help you grow and to stretch you. You wonder, where's God? I need God. I can't find God. God, do you love me? God, are you real? I need proof. I had a man that I prayed with between services. He said, I just don't feel God. I don't feel Jesus. I love him. I believe him. I just can't feel him. And so we prayed that God would baptize him in the Holy Spirit. And he began to cry. And as he realized that he can't control his life, he can't even control his feelings or his emotions, I said, just take the afternoon and read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. You need the power of God in your life. You need his word to speak to you. Sometimes he's right there with you and you say, well, why aren't you moving faster? Why aren't you doing it my way? God has his way. And so I want you to look at these four things that come out of this story that are a little bit obvious, of course. You've already seen them. Fear grips this small crew. They're about 3.5 to 4 miles out to shore. They've gotten into the boat. They've only made it halfway across this 7-mile sea to Capernaum. They live in Capernaum. This is their home. Have you ever been on a long trip and you're exhausted and you just want to get home to your bed? You know, there's nothing like your own bed, your own home, your own pillow. And you get halfway there and the car breaks down, the plane crashes, you parachute out, whatever. You know, you feel like you're never going to get there. Imagine the frustration of these men rowing all night. Wrist, forearms, biceps, triceps, quadriceps, pectoral muscles, back muscles, all exhausted. They've been going for hours of rowing, and these were professional sailors. They knew how to get to the other side. And it took Jesus coming down off his high place to walk across the sea on top of the water to get their attention. And their attention wasn't praise the Lord. Their attention was, we've seen a ghost. We're frightened. We're frightened. We're scared. The first thing Jesus says, remember who you're looking at. I am. It's the Creator. Don't be afraid. No matter what goes on in your life. So the sea about 7 miles from side to side. They're hours wasting time, they feel like, exhausted, confronting something so overwhelming they've never seen before. But Jesus did not want to involve his disciples with a mob of unspiritual people. This is the key to this story. They wanted to make Jesus their king, it said. I ask you to circle a word. And that was more dangerous for his disciples than this unusual storm. You see, it said he perceived in his heart. Jesus didn't need to let man make him a king because he was already the king. But you see, had Jesus become the king, what would he have become the king of? An unruly, rebellious mob of people that did not want the Pharisees, who couldn't provide bread and did not want the Roman government. However, the Roman government had a plan. And their plan was called bread and circus. I'm sure you remember this from your high school history days. Bread and circus was the plan of entertaining the troops. They entertained the people under their control by giving 93 holidays a year for people to be off work to go to bread and circus. Otherwise, eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow you die. Go out and party hardy. You know, they knew they could let the people be entertained. They could always control them. The other night, I was riding along in the police department in Mission Beach and PB at Halloween time. Is a very bizarre place. A little bizarre regularly, but, you know, you see the people out there drunk. And this officer, who's a specialist on alcohol and drugs, took me to the heart of all the parties and the things that we were involved in. And he said, I just want you to watch this. About 1 o'clock in the morning, 12:30, we started driving from Garnett and Mission and started going, and the crowds and the drunks and the people falling into the streets. And the further you went towards Freeway 5, the smaller the crowds, the less drunks, the less screaming and yelling. He said, what do you see? And I said, well, all the action's back there, of course. He said, what don't you see? I said, well, the people and their costumes and their drunkenness, you know, and the weirdness. He says, but what else don't you see? I said, what are you saying? He said, you don't see the bars and the liquor stores. The further you get away from the bars and the liquor stores, no people. The closer to the bars and the liquor stores, people become idiots. I said, oh, you're right. And I'm an idiot and I don't even drink. You're right. You're absolutely right here. You see, the Romans knew this. Keep the people drunk. Keep them heavily involved in sex. Give them pornography. Keep them out of their minds. They can get a little wild and crazy, but you contain them in areas. And you contain them by bread and circus. And if the people have bread and circus, they'll do anything and think they're free. Does it make any sense to you? Jesus didn't want to be a king of that. He's not a dog and pony act. He's not going to just feed you. Those people only came to see him because he fed them. Hey, if you're our king. But Jesus knew for the Christians around him, those 12 disciples, that this was a more dangerous place to be around people that wanted to elevate him than to be in the midst of a weird storm. Do you think Jesus didn't know about that storm? He knew about that storm. He knows about the storms you're going to be facing in the future. He knows some of the most drastic things that are coming our ways as human beings that are going to crush us and break us and humble us and hurt us. And we're going to cry and we're going to shake our fists. He knows about them. But for some reason, had Peter been involved in this, he would have become the prime minister. Hey, they're going to make Jesus the king. Judas would have become the secretary of treasury. All of their flesh would have been pumped up. Well, I know him. I walked with him. I helped him in the early days. I'm an insider. Every politician's dream to manipulate people so they can get the money from the people and the power from the people that they can sit over the people. Bread and circus, it's called. Now, just think that Jesus says, yes, I will become your king. And he becomes the king of what? 10,000 hungry people that wanted a miracle, that were rebellious, and they weren't walking with God or reading God's word and living by God's word. We would have never heard about Jesus had he accepted this. They were going to take him by force, John says. We're going to grab him and we're going to put up the signs, Jesus for king, Jesus for king. But no, Jesus didn't. Now just think, if the boys had heard about this, do you think they would have gotten that chip? No. I had you circle the word perceive. Because this wasn't a verbal thing that the crowd was saying, get Jesus to be the king. He's the dude. He perceived their hearts. That's why I had you circle it. And looking at the crowd, knowing what they're thinking, he said, it's better. You guys get in the boat. They didn't know why. And there are times when some of the people that you hang with, that you party with, that you do business with, that you invest with, that you live with, have ulterior motives that are unspiritual and ungodly, and they are your advisors. And in many times, you spend more time with ungodly people, with an ungodly plan, headed towards hell, than you do with God and his word and your prayer time and spirituality. So the Lord says, it is better for you to be in a trial and to be in the midst of a storm because your pride or your ego is so big that you will lead yourself astray, but other people too. So God brings this storm. They're out there doing, oh, we know what to do. But when do people usually cry out to God? In the middle of the storm. We always call out to God when we're hurting or when there's a problem. Do we ever say, Lord, I'm getting in this boat. Is it your will that I get in the boat? I wonder if anyone looked at the name on the back of the boat. You know how all the boats in the harbor down here in San Diego, they all have names. What if they got in 666 Hellbound was the name of the boat? You don't want to be getting in the wrong boat. I saw a lot of beautiful young women hellbound Friday night in PB in Mission Beach, and they don't realize what targets they are. I saw the same with the young men down there. 53% of that area is under 30 years old. They just don't understand. They think they're invulnerable, that they can get away with anything, and that nobody's walking or stalking them. These horrible rapes that just happened a few days ago down there. You know, those guys walked right in on those girls and their boyfriends and said, this is not your lucky day. You should have locked your door. And then all hell broke loose. And those young women will never be the same. I saw that apartment. I saw the door that they walked through. You know, it's just like any other door, any other apartment. But when people are in the bread and circus entertainment vibe and not realizing they're being manipulated, you don't think about locking your door. You don't think they're bad people out there. Jesus knew that crowd was bad and it would destroy his people. So he said, get into this boat and get going. So there's four things. Number one, you're in the middle of a storm next week, this week, or you're in one now. Always remember this, if you belong to him, he put me in the boat. If you'll take life from that I trust God, and this is what this story is about, T-R-U-S-T. I trust God. When God guides, God provides. I trust God. He does everything, I do nothing. I can't manipulate it, I can't stage it, I can't give itching ears some help. Just got to give the word of God. I trust God. So I'm in this boat, and if I trust God, he put me in the boat, will get me to the other side. Because the minute he got in the boat, they had to think, hold it now, he was in the boat one other time, this time he's not in the boat. Now he's getting in the boat, and immediately we're on the other side. How did that happen? A miracle. When Jesus is with us, we get to the other side. When we're rowing in our own efforts, we're going to have a lot of problems, a lot of aches and pains probably. We must learn to trust him if he put me in the boat, and we must always remember he knows what's best for us. Now, being in a storm is a horrendous thing. There's a couple of young gentlemen here, Navy SEALs, that I prayed for before they went through their hell week last week, and I'm so happy to hear just now before they came in that they passed hell week, because that's where all hell breaks loose. And I asked a question, if you don't mind me repeating this, gentlemen. What did you learn this week in Hell Week? And you've all seen the History Channel, and you've seen what Navy SEALs go through to be a Navy SEAL. And it isn't that their instructors are weirdos. It's just that war is hell, as President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said. And he said, teamwork, and don't get angry with your team members. But how often we get angry with our moms, our dads, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our husbands, our wives, our kids. When you lose your cool, you're not really functional, you're going to get hurt. So you stop and think, he put me in the boat, he knows what's best. Oh, I hate this job. He knows what's best. He's got me in this job. Oh, I just don't like these circumstances. He knows what's best. I don't. And it's because I am so naive that I can't perceive what's going on around me, he puts me into the storm. So this is the second storm. In the first storm, you obviously saw they got into the boat with him. Sometimes, oh, everything's so cool with Jesus. He's right there. He's sleeping. I'm a little upset he's sleeping, but now the storm's here. At least I know where he is. In the second one, he's not with them. The first was with him in the boat. There's a picture here. The second storm, he comes into the boat with them. The picture is the parting of the Red Sea. Moses spread out praying to God, what's going on? Mountains on one side, Red Sea on the other side, the Egyptian army coming with the Pharaoh. And God says, what are you doing praying? This is a time to get up and be active. And so God parts the Red Sea, and 2 million Jews walk through the dryness of the Red Sea. And just as Pharaoh and his troops start riding through the dry part of the Red Sea with those walls of water up there, trillions of tons of water being held back by God's word, he drops the water on them and wipes out the whole Egyptian army. But time goes on. These people are hard-hearted and rebellious, and God's trying to get them someplace. You know, they could have walked from Egypt a direct route to Canaan land in 11 days, but they chose the 40-year plan. They could have gone right over there, but oh no, we're going to do it our way. And God says, you want to go the 40-year plan? Great. Well, let's use the 40 years to empty you of yourself. And let's teach you trust. I'll provide you water where there's no water. I'll provide you food where there's no food. I will provide all your clothing. You'll wear the same clothes and shoes. Imagine that, ladies. The same shoes for 40 years. The same shoes. And they never wore out. You will learn to trust me because I am sending you to a land that flows with milk and honey and everything is taken care of for you. You don't have to do anything but just bless me. That's all you got to do. But since you're so prideful and self-centered, we've got to allow this 40-year deal to work out in your life. So God knows what's best. He put him in the boat. But then, as they're getting closer to Canaan, the Jordan River blocks them. Aha! God parted the Red Sea. So Moses, Aaron, tell God to part the Jordan River. It's not what God hadn't planned, did he? He said, you priests, come here, I want to talk to you guys. You're going to go over there and you're going to pick up Indiana Jones' box over there. You're going to get the Ark of the Covenant. And you're going to put the rods on your shoulder like the book of Leviticus says. And you're going to walk out into the middle of the Jordan as it is rising and in flood stage. And when you get to the middle, I will stop the Jordan from flowing. And it was in flood stage, much like Hurricane Katrina brought New Orleans into trouble. You see, you may have to do today exactly what these people had to do by faith. It may be time for you to mature and grow up and get your feet wet. You know, maybe God has parted the Red Sea for you before, but he's saying it's too long that you have your sippy cup and your pacifier and your changeable diapers. It's time for you to grow up in my kingdom. You need to now step out and get your feet wet. And do you know that when these men, these priests of God, actually took this Ark of the Covenant and they got their ankles into the water, that the water started to stop. And when they got to the middle and stood there with the Ark, it froze the water. It was just stopped. And all those 2 million Jews walked right across into Promised Land. You see, God did it one way one time. He did it another way the other time with the water. He did one storm one way, and when he thought that their character was stronger and that their faith was stronger and their trust was stronger, he did it another way. You see, Paul the Apostle put it this way to the Corinthian church in the first century. And this is where some of you are. There is no temptation or trial or testing or storm in your life. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to all men. The God who is faithful will not allow you to be tested above what you are able to bear, but will with this same temptation give you the means of escape. Does that mean I start drinking heavily? Does that mean I file bankruptcy immediately? Does that mean I start fighting people and being angry? Does that mean my bitterness spews out and destroys people and I say mean things with my tongue? Does that mean that I just run from the affliction? I get the divorce? I get the abortion? I run from the storm? No. What it says is that every person sitting next to you has gone through what you're going through. And you're the only one that is holding on to what you're holding on to. And others have crossed over to the other side. You see, the stragglers, they never made it. And do you know that in the story of the wilderness, if you read the book of Exodus, the Amalekites who God finally destroys and remembers that it was that you were always harming my people. Do you know who they always attacked? It was the fringe people. That's not like the village people, a singing group. The fringe people. They were the people that weren't totally committed to what God was doing. They were on the outskirts. They were always in the back of the class. They were always walking at the end of the trail. And the Amalekites would come in and kill them and steal whatever they had. You see, with many people, they think, oh, this is too much to bear. No, it isn't, because God wouldn't allow you to have it if it were too much to bear. It's that simple. But you have been trained, oh, this is too heavy, man. Smoke a joint. Come on, do something. You know, excessive eating, excessive sex. You can go on and on and on. You know all the list. But it's only because you're not trusting. The only reason this situation has arisen is because God knows that he can take you through it. Now, you may be coming back to the same ones, but if he puts you in the boat, trust is very important. The Red Sea parted and the Sea of Jordan were held back. Secondly, you got to always remember in your storms, he's looking over you. You see, he was on the hillside looking down, had a view of all the people on the side, saw it get darker, saw the wind come up from the Mediterranean, from the Golan Heights all the way down to the south of the Sea of Galilee in Syria. The desert winds come up and they rise up onto the Golan Heights in that area, and then they drop straight down the cliffs into the Sea of Galilee. They come off the Mediterranean, very pleasant like they do off the coast of San Diego, and they come across the East County. They come right across and go over to those mountains and up. And if they're colliding, it is a bowl where the Sea of Galilee is. It's not a lake. It's a sea. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. Do you know that it's it's 150 feet deep. So it's a pretty deep place. It's 600 plus feet below sea level. So it is a place in the earth that holds the water that is designed to accept storms every day. And these boys knew these storms, but there's a lesson they didn't know. If Jesus is out of the boat, does he work just as well as when he's in the boat? You know, are things really great when you got a lot of money and you got the trailer and you got the motorhome and you got the house over here and the relaxation place over here? No, everything's great. But things are bad when there's a storm? You mean God only works when it's comfortable? Doesn't work in your life or in situations when it's uncomfortable? That's the lesson to learn about trust. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's looking over me. And this group of men were safer in God's will in that storm than being on the land with crowds who are out of God's will. And you are safer in the middle of a storm any day, knowing that God put you in that boat, in that situation, than you'll ever be with your drinking buddies or your carousing pals or your crooked friends that are out of God's will. You are much safer in the most painful situations in life, knowing that God put you in the boat and he's over you, taking care of you, that you can rest in that something around you was ready to destroy you and maybe even lift you up to make you think you're somebody you're not. Now, Jesus perceived bread and circus. Move my boys on. They've got bigger things than this. Jesus was on this hill. And the Bible says he's on Mount Zion, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The third thing we see in this story, to always remember, he put me in the boat. He's looking over me. But he'll always come to my rescue. He'll always come to my rescue. He'll always be there, no matter what. You know, we had a helicopter crash. I was part of a debriefing team, and I remember when this thing happened. It was very ugly, and I remember the officer that was holding the dying officer in his arms, and how ugly the whole thing was, how guilty he felt, that he couldn't help him more, how angry the people were in the room, all very normal. The tension was so high, and why didn't you do this, and why didn't you do that? And everybody tells their story. And this one officer says, well, I came all the way from such and such area in the county. And it was back in this hills. And we didn't know where the crash was. And boy, I drove through farmland and fences. And I ripped my lights off. And he said, I came to this one fence. I couldn't shoot the lock off. And so finally, I jumped over the fence. And I fell on the ground. And I twisted my ankle. And I ran 100 yards. And there was the body laying there and the other three people. And I tried to help, but my foot hurt. You know, that was good what he said. But he didn't just jump over the fence and twist his ankle. He broke his leg. And he didn't run 100 yards. This police officer ran 1 mile on a broken leg. How much more could you do to save somebody? And some of you have done all you can do in life. You're rowing. But somebody on the left side of the boat has dropped the oar, and you've been rowing in circles. You know, do you have a reputation of being one oar in the water? Do people look at you that they can't trust you? They can't rely on you? Your word isn't gold? You won't complete what you start? You see, this is a tremendous lesson. They needed to learn all this just through the word trust. I can't let my oar down. We're doing the best that we can. This storm is the biggest storm we've ever seen. It's a ghost. I am the great I am of the universe. He's not walking on hot coals. Anybody can do that in Capernaum. He's walking on water. Physics tell us that you cannot have a body that is heavier than water. Will it float? Dave Letterman calls it. No, a human body won't float. But Jesus showed that there is no storm in your life. No hurt, no pain, no suffering, no setback, no failure. That God won't send his son to you to help you. You need to just trust him. He loves you so much. He may leave you out there a little while, but when you've learned a lesson, you're to the other side. Without a Yamaha or a Honda motor, you're there. You're just on to the other side. He will come to my rescue. But there are two storms. And I wonder if you know that about life. Because some of you have failed in your marriage and in your relationships with the girls and the guys. You've failed at business. You've failed at your jobs. You've failed in so many things that you're just sort of a whip dog. You just hang your head down. You're not going to ruffle feathers. You're not going to go forward. But you're just going to... You've been hurt too much. Very normal attitude to not get back up. But if you don't get back up, the mob will walk over you. You've got to get back up. And Jesus stands with his hands out, and you look and you see that hole in his hand. There's a classic example of he trusted God. Not my will be done. If there's any way that this could pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. Some of you, he shows you both hands. Some, he says, look at the hole in my side. Some of you, he turns around and lets you see his back of what he went through. Don't give up at life. You may be suicidal today. Do you realize that you have, and I have, the opportunity to maybe not let 12 suicides happen in Kotzebue this spring? But there are so many around us. It's insane. No, you see, he will come to your rescue. The two storms. Number one, a storm of correction. Jonah is a classic picture. Sometimes I need a storm in my life that is so big because I need to be corrected because I'm disobedient, I'm proud, I'm arrogant, I'm pushy, I'm hurting somebody, I'm not paying attention, I'm not listening. And you know, I read Jonah before I went to sleep last night. Do you know what it says about this dude? It says that God said, go to this area, to Nineveh, and pronounce judgment on it. And he ran to Tarshish, probably towards Spain and Great Britain. He got a ship. He paid with his own money for the ticket to be disobedient to God. And he went down into the lowest part of the ship. Boy, and I was thinking of my youth. I was always at the lowest part of the ship. If it was Friday night, I was so low. You know, just life, you get down to the low life. And you live a low life. And it says the storm was so wild that the sailors who were professionals freaked out and threw everything off ship so it wouldn't sink. And the captain, not just one of the sailors, the captain came to the lowest part of the ship and found Jonah sleeping down there and said, oh, thou sleeper, why dost thou sleep? Wake up and call out to your God. Perhaps he will save us. Then he asked some questions. Who are you? Where are you from? Who is your God? And who are your people? And Jonah sat up on that cot and he said, I'm a Hebrew and my God is the creator of heaven and earth. And what a lousy witness he was. The lowest point in his life. And he said, just throw me over. He gave up. And the storm will stop. And they threw him over and the storm stopped. And Shamu came by and grabbed him. Now you know the rest of the story. You know that story. That, my friends, is a storm of correction. We all need those now and then. But here's the one that we miss. The storm of perfection. God will use a storm to perfect or mature you. And some of you are beating yourselves up so hard, you feel so guilty. You feel just horrible about what you've done or what you've said. And you think it's a storm of correction. The disciples were obedient. Jonah was disobedient. Get in the boats, go to the other side. I'm going up here by myself, I'm going to pray. I want you to learn some lessons. He didn't say that. That was a storm of perfection. He was trying to show them that with him they can do all things. God had to correct Jonah because he disobeyed. But the disciples obeyed God and had to be matured. The inhabitants of the earth need him to come off that high throne, like off that mountain, and walk out in the water right now and take us. So many people on the planet are going to be frightened. For Paul the Apostle said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to always be together with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But you know something? If you are so carnal and so worldly that you can't discern between the storms of correction and perfection, and that you are so rebellious that you're in the lowest place, you're an embarrassment to your mother and father and how they raised you, then how would you feel when Jesus comes through the storms of nuclear holocaust and chemical, biological, bacteria, and tremendous pressures that are coming on our country and on this world? And he just walks above it all and says, come with me. And you say, ah, it's a ghost. You'll be too far gone. You won't be able to repent. Today's the day. No, third thing is, he's more than willing. Excuse me, the fourth thing. He's more than willing to help you grow. lot of mistaken theology on television and churches. Positive confession. Oh, if you just say the right word, your life will be hunky-dory. That's a lie. Mind over matter. You do this and, you know, fuzzy feeling. Friends, everything is wonderful. Everything is wonderful. Everything is wonderful. Friends, everything is wonderful. Everything is so good. Yes, friends. Yes, you, friends, yes. We'll see you back next Sunday, friends. And that's about all they get. And Paul said in the last days, people have itching ears, heaping unto themselves bread and circus people, giving the people what they want instead of really giving them the bread of life. No, mistaken theology. Everything's good. Obedience to God, obedience to the leader, obedience to the church, obedience to the denomination produces smooth sailing. Not true. We'll close with this verse, John 16:33. You all know it, but it's always good to read it and underline it in your Bible because it puts down a lot of the phoniness that is in the world today in the name of Jesus. It doesn't tell us that things will be easy. It does tell us that there are rough times and painful situations. These things, Jesus said, verse 33, I have spoken unto you, that in me, in Christ, you might have peace. Would you read it out loud together? In the world, together, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's right. It's hard to make the rent. It's difficult to get to the dentist. It's hard to be friendly with everybody. It's difficult to make a marriage work. It is really rough being a mommy or a daddy. It's hard to be successful. Boy, there's discipline. There's pain and suffering and pressure and storms. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the things of this world. No, there's not smooth sailing to be a Christian. There wasn't for Jesus. In closing, Warren Wiersbe, the great Bible teacher, said we should never judge our security on the basis of circumstances alone, because it'll lie to you like the crowds that want to make you king for a day. Oh, I got a little extra cash in the bank. Our credit line, we can use that and buy this. Oh, we got the ski boat. Oh, we got the house at the river. We got this over here. We got that. Everything's going great for me. Got the promotion. Comfortable. God is blessing me. Oh, wow, that hurts. Oh, whoa, wow, what are these people saying? What's going on here? Where are you, God, when I need you? No, hold it. He's the same God. Do not think because it's smooth sailing right now that God is with you. On the flip of the coin, because you're having a rough time, don't think that God is not with you. When you learn to trust God, you know that he's the one that puts you in the boat. You know that he's overlooking your life and protecting you. And you know he'll always come to your rescue. And you know that he'll help you grow and be a godly woman or a godly man without mistaken theology. Ladies and gentlemen, God's working on your behalf. He's not working against you. So be patient with God. Be patient with him. But listen, above all, be patient with yourself. You're never going to be perfect. Be patient with yourself. Don't beat yourself up so much and think such bad thoughts of who you aren't and who you should be. Just be you and let him be him. It'll all work out. Yes. What shall we say then, Paul said to the Christians, to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Changes everything. If God loves you so much, that he said, son, let him murder you. Same crowd that wanted to make a king a few months ago. Let him murder you. The most excruciating torture in the history of mankind. Bread and circus was Roman, but crucifixion settled it. Let him murder you, son. And if God would give him so you wouldn't go through that, what makes you think he won't give you all good things? God will look after you. God will take care of you. It's not just the miracle of Jesus walking on water, but it's the miracle of teaching that takes place in spirituality that comes with trusting the Lord. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord, you have many great people, young and old alike, that are standing before you right now. I think of these teenage girls that asked me if we could start a teenage choir. What a thought that, you know, they find themselves in your house with a Bible in their hand and thinking of spiritual things, and their counterparts and their peers are at the circus eating bread. God, we'd like to pray for every person here. The man in the last service said, I just can't feel myself or feel God. Every situation, you're on the hillside looking upon every heart perceiving. And we thank you that we can trust you, but help us with our lack of trust. Help everybody here, from the Navy SEALs to the teenagers, to the married, to the single, to the professional, to the hardworking. Let everyone here understand they can trust you. That you put them in the boat. You're watching them get there. You will come to their rescue. And you will help them grow and mature. Bless these men and women, because they're in your house today. And may they fall in love with the Bible so they can fall in love with you. Help them trust. And let them see the storms of correction and the storms of perfection. Both are there to accomplish your will of making them into your likeness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Don't turn from the storm. Just keep going. You'll get to the other side sooner than you think. If you turn, you'll probably find yourself in the same storm somewhere else. Go through, but go through with Jesus.